The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who seek all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first for the kingdom and the justice of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's been a while since we've spent time in Matthew's Gospel, and so we need to rewind a little bit to set ourselves back in that context. And so I jump back to where we were at in Epiphany before Lent began in the Sermon on the Mount, as chapter 6 is at the heart of Jesus' sermon. And after Jesus gets through his interpreting of the law in chapter 5, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, chapter 6 opens with what seems like disconnected statements. And it's been treated as such over the years by some scholars, that this is just a collection of sayings that kind of knit together the overall arc of Jesus' ministry and his vision for what discipleship ought to look like. And I have to tell you, if that's the case, then I'm a little bit irritated with Jesus, because this whole bit about not worrying is tough. Does anybody come from a family of worriers or are a worrier themselves? No, nobody in this room, right? Yeah, if we're not supposed to worry about tomorrow, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? And I've always wondered about this with that understanding that these are all just disconnected statements about what discipleship looks like. But if you look at the narrative arc of how this chapter, which was separated out much after Matthew wrote this gospel, it actually comes together around where it begins, which is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is breaking down for us, for his disciples, for those who are following him, how the prayer works itself out in real time. And so when Jesus says, beginning with our reading today, "You cannot serve two masters," he is echoing how he began the prayer he teaches his disciples. "Pray in this way, our Father in heaven, honored be your name." Now, Jesus brings this much closer to home with this idea that you cannot serve two masters, and indeed, an entire sermon series could be written and preached on this particular idea that you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being the personified idea of wealth, but wealth as greed, as all-consuming, which is one of the worries of this world and one of the things that humanity has always struggled with. And I argue that the Gospel of Luke is, in a way, a conversation about what it means to serve God in the face of mammon, all-consuming wealth. But here it's simply a response: honor God, serve God. That is the focus. And anyone that tries to split and serve too, whatever that might be it wealth, be it fame, be it a particular ideology, eventually Jesus and whatever that is will begin to speak across each other and contradict. And then the difficult choices arise. Do I follow Jesus or do I follow this set of ideas when they come into conflict? You cannot serve two things at once. And then he gets into this bit about worrying. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. And I rush past that. I get that. And over the years, I've become one that looks at the systems and structures of this world, and that's where I go with this. If I'm not supposed to worry about the arc of what's happening, how am I supposed to remain present in the world? And that's where I got stuck until I looped it back to the Lord's Prayer. What is Jesus telling us about how he offers us to pray? Well, what you will eat, what you will drink, your body, what you will wear, generally has nothing to do with the structures and systems in the world, and actually can be encompassed in a very simple statement: give us today our daily bread. Luther himself expanded on this. Daily bread is not just food, it's not just nourishment, it is all things that support life. Food, water, house, companionship, good government, stability, good weather in due season, all of these things are encompassed by what we pray for in give us today our daily bread. And so, when he breaks this down, it makes much more sense. Of course, the birds of the air do not concern themselves about where their food comes from. God has provided. It's everywhere. And it really is everywhere if we humans don't get in the way. The flowers, it's a ridiculous idea that they would concern themselves with how they dress. And yet, if you've seen a field of wildflowers this time of year as it bursts forth in color, it's stunning. And humanity has for generations been trying to capture the depth of that beauty, trying to remake those colors. And it's always just out of our grasp. We come close, we can create very beautiful things, but driving along this time of year when you see the wild bouquet of what creation has to offer, there's nothing like it. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you? So don't worry, Jesus says, what we will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. God, your heavenly Father, knows all those things. Give us today our daily bread. Which loops back to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom and the justice of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is in between hallowed be your name and give us today our daily bread. This is an idea that I touched on in a sermon a couple weeks ago, this idea of your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom, your dominion, the idea of what it means to organize community around God's love on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. It's just shorthand for saying God's justice. What does a just society look like? What does it look like to be in right relationship with one another and with creation? I think that's the heart of what Jesus is getting to here, but he has to get past our humanity first. Because folks back then are no different than folks are now. We are worriers. We are concerned with where our next meal is going to come from, and that's no fault of our own. That's wired very deep from when we were hunters and gatherers and had to work every single day to build up nourishment. we're not to blame for it. It's just our wiring. It's who we are. And so we always have to learn how to outthink that. And we've come a long way. So what does it mean if we're not to worry about this? What does it look like for God's kingdom and God's justice to be done so that all these things will be given to you as well? For this, I'd like to go back to Luther and his explanation of give us today our daily bread, because it's not just about our daily bread. It's not just about those supports for us, food, water, housing, companionship, good weather in due season. In Luther's explanations of these things in the catechisms, it's always followed by and your neighbor. Always. What God does for us, we ought to intuitively, instinctively look out for the same for our neighbors. It's in his explanations of the 8th and 9th commandments, this business about coveting. It's not just about coveting what your neighbor has, wanting it for yourself, getting back to that idea of consuming greed. Luther says, no, it's about supporting and taking care of your neighbor, about building them up, about helping them to sustain what they have, which reaches further back to old wisdom about if you see your neighbor's donkey wandering around. This is out of Numbers and Leviticus in the Old Testament. If you see your neighbor's donkey wandering around, take it back to him. If you see your enemy's donkey wandering around, take it back to him. When we seek first the kingdom and the justice of God, all of these things flow naturally because they are parts of the building blocks of communities. It's almost intuitive that if we seek the wellness of somebody else, that stability will come to us. If you think about a reversal, if we look for the stability of someone else, we will put things in place so that that stability is already readily available to us. That's how humans organize their lives. We're always going to put our needs first, our immediate needs. But if we do that with the neighbor in mind, with the stranger in mind, with the rest of our community in mind, and if it becomes about building the strength of all of us, then we will not have to worry about food, drink, or clothing because it will be taken care of. And sometimes seemingly we don't know how, it just shows up. It is a true statement that tomorrow has worries all of its own, and that today's trouble is enough for a day. Surviving one day in the last 6 years has been a task in and of itself as we have moved through various visions of what it looks like to be community. And right now, there is so much, it seems, packed into one day. I was sitting at my desk this morning, wrestling with this a little bit more before Sunday school this morning, and I had forgotten that I'd only been gone for 3 days to Standard Assembly. It felt like I'd been gone a month because of how much happens in a single day. And it's very easy to let that anxiety and that worry to build to where we forget what moment we're even in. And so I had to take a step back myself and say, wait a minute, what is Jesus actually doing here? Because this is not just a random collection of statements that seem like a good idea. Jesus is building the DNA of community, of connection, of not just those immediate relationships of family and friends, but he is building a network. He is weaving a people together across any lines that humanity could create. And the reason I wanted to go back to this morning is because this becomes integral to where we head next week as we jump back into the thick of Matthew. Because Jesus is now on a journey with his disciples. He is no longer just teaching, but he is healing. He is encountering folks. He's feeding. So having this pattern, this DNA in mind as we move into that is absolutely important, I believe. To take a look at how Jesus offers his disciples to pray, to connect that to what Jesus is saying about worry, and then to watch as that happens in real life. Just an example that we're going to get to, but the feeding in the wilderness. The disciples are worried about their immediate needs because they get hungry. But then they recognize, oh, there are a whole bunch of other people here. What are we going to do about food? And the conversation slips back to, well, we can't afford to pay for it, so we're going to have to send everybody to their village or out somewhere to get food. And Jesus says, now hold on a second. What do we have here? As if inviting the disciples to lean back into something they had heard maybe a year or two ago. Give us today our daily bread. Do not worry. It's all taken care of. And then somebody brings a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, and Jesus says, ah, that's enough. Has the people sit down, breaks bread, and almost miraculously, there's enough food for all. But it's not magic. It's literally just what Jesus teaches here in action. If we're going to put God's kingdom first, if we're going to seek for the justice of God, then all of those things, the food, the clothing, all of those things will have fallen into place. It's the following of Jesus that puts us on the trajectory to do that. And the disciples serve as a good foil for us. We're confused sometimes about what it means to follow. We stumble, and that's fine. God's grace helps us when those moments happen. But it also says something about the trust that Jesus gives to those who follow him outside of the disciples. Because remember, it's not just the disciples who listen to the Sermon on the Mount. It's a whole crowd gathered. And for Jesus to trust those folks had listened, however long ago it had been, and to think that, oh yeah, they're going to bring food along because they're not fools. Nobody goes on a trip without food. So when we get to that moment later in the summer, it's not a miraculous one-off thing. It is exactly the blueprint that Jesus is giving us back here in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek the kingdom, do God's justice, and the daily things will fall into place. It may seem like a miracle. In fact, some days finding the car keys seems like a miracle. In my house, finding the remote to anything seems like a miracle. Because there's a little 2-year-old girl running around the house right now that when she sees a remote, she takes it, regardless of what it goes to. We don't add remotes to our daily prayers, although we might, we should. So don't worry about the daily things. I have to remind myself that. I will have to remind myself that over and over as we take a look at the bigger things that are going on in the world, the work for justice, the seeking the kingdom of God. If we get caught up in the minute things, we're going to miss where God is calling us. So seek first God's kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek first God's kingdom and the justice of God, and all these things will be given to you. Give us today our daily bread. It's not just teaching us how to pray. It's giving us what it looks like. And then, how it happens in real time and in real space. But that's for later on this summer. So no worries. The world is full of joy, full of sorrow, full of harshness, and full of really good things. And we live somewhere in that spectrum on a daily basis. So seek first the kingdom of God, seek God's justice, and everything else falls into place. Amen.